First of all, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, who is that prophesying? Who was born in Bethlehem? And who is from everlasting? All right, so that's Jesus, all right? Well, let me read it to you. Keep just look at it, especially look at the end of the verse. Look at the end of that verse, and let me read it to you from the NIV and then the ESV. All right? But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Is that the same as everlasting? See, everlasting, if you go back into time, everlasting, you'll never find the beginning of it. If you go everlasting into the future, you'll never find the end of it, okay? God is both ways, okay? God is everlasting. But ancient times is just old times. All right? ESV, from ancient days. All right? Those are the two most popular ones being sold right now. The ESV is being pushed by all your Christian radio preachers and popular teachers. But that's wrong, and that's attacking the deity of Christ, okay? And so there's just another example. If you were here a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, you heard Joseph preach from Proverbs 30, verse 28, and he preached all about the spider. He taught about the spider and the application of the spider. And Proverbs 30, verse 28 says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." The English Standard Version, the ESV, the one that's being pushed today, says, "The lizard takes hold in your hands, yet is in king's palaces." I mean, completely changes the whole verse. The lizard, the spider versus the lizard. You can take the lizard in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. You know what? Spiders are everywhere. Lizards are not everywhere, okay? It's a silly change in the translation. And it's when scholarship becomes more smart than they should be. So smart, dumb. Listen, the fact is this. At some point, we have to use faith. We have to understand this whole concept of believing God comes by faith. It's a faith thing. Now, I think it's logic. I think there's a lot of logic in it. However, at some point, we have to say, by faith, I trust the Word of God to be what God said it would be and preserved and inspired and faithful. Now, I've also got this chart here called the Archaic Language Test. Because, you know, sometimes people will argue that the problem with the King James is it's just so hard to read. All right. Well, let me give you just two columns. One is NIV and one is King James. All right. And I'm not going to have you turn all these verses. It would take too long. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 8, the NIV uses the word proconsul. The King James uses the word deputy. Now, which is harder to understand, and which is proconsul or deputy? How about this? Song of Solomon 2:12. The NIV uses cooing. The King James uses voice. All right? How about 1 Kings 7, 6? The NIV uses colonnade. Colonnade. And the King James uses porch. All right? For 2 Chronicles 13, 22, NIV uses annotations. King James uses story. Which one's harder? All right? The fact is that the King James is not as hard to read overall. Maybe there's a couple verses that have a word in there that you need to understand what the word means. But you know what I've noticed? I don't remember the verse. I can show it to you later, but I don't have it memorized. But I was just seeing it yesterday. There's a verse in the Bible where it uses the word propitiation. Well, the word propitiation is not a word we use all the time anymore. Well, I found a modern version. And you know what they did? They changed a different word in that verse and they left propitiation in there. They're not trying to make it easier to read. Here's what they're doing. If you want to copyright something, you have to change enough of the original to make it yours. That's what they're really doing. That's why there's a copyright on these other ones. Because if all they do is tweak it, they still have to call it what it is, all right? And so in order to copyright, they got to change enough of it to make it different. So here's probably one of the more popular ones that people laugh at. In Esther 3, verse 12, the NIV has satraps, and the King James uses lieutenants. I mean, because we all know what a satrap is, right? You know, so there's just some things there that make us say, yeah, right, and roll our eyes. Okay, now look with me over in 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 19. 2 Samuel 21, 19. Before we read the verse, let me ask you a question. Who killed Goliath? I realize that not every one of you probably went to Sunday school when you were a child. But I have a feeling that just about every person in this room can answer that question. I think probably people on the street could answer that question. Who killed Goliath? Is this a hard question? Keith, do you know who killed Goliath? You don't? I bet you do. You're just being shy. Mr. Adams, do you know who killed Goliath? David? All right, David. Well, 2 Samuel 21, 19. 2 Samuel 21, 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, believe it or not, the versions, the New American Standard Version 1995, the New American Standard Version before 95, the New Revised Standard Version, and the Old Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the NIV, the New International Version, the ESV, the newest one out, the English Standard Version. They all say, they all take out the italicized words, and they say, a Bethlehemite named Jair Oregim slew Goliath the Gittite. They take out the italicized words. Why? Because the italicized words are not in the original text, so we must take them out. Well, you know how dumb that is? That's just dumb. So they literally read that some other guy killed Goliath. You know what's even more dumber? I know that's not the right way to say that, but you know what's even more dumber than that? Go with me over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 20. It's the same verse. You know, sometimes Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, they have the same story, just copied down by different secretaries, different people, and it's included and repeated. In 1 Chronicles 20, it's the same guy. His name is Jair, and if I had the name Jair Oregim, I would be called Jair too. And so in 1 Chronicles 20, it's the same guy. Here's what it says. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, see, they shorten his name there, slew Lehemi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. All right? Now, do you notice there's no italicized this time? There's no italics this time. See, the Bible confirms the Bible, all right? It's just dumb. So literally, in these other versions, over in 2 Samuel 21, they say that he killed Goliath, and then in 1 Chronicles 20, they say that he killed the brother of Goliath. It's just silly. And what it is, it's scholars being too smart, and so smart they're dumb. They're just being too ridiculous about this. Let the Bible speak. We know who killed Goliath, so obviously it has to be the brother of Goliath. And since the italicized words are there to show us that, yes, it's not in the original text, but the meaning is there, the understanding is there, the concept is there, and the obvious duh is there, all right? And you let Scripture compare Scripture. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll come out correct all the time. Now, I want to go to the modern version problem here, and that's where you have a handout. And I think that you'll see some things here that might help you sit up and take notice to some things. And so it has to do with the doctrine, and we looked at some other false doctrines that are bolstered by these modern versions. For instance, we showed how that the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness translation, lines up with the NIV and ESV in some places, and how that they cast doubt on the deity of Christ and the being the Son of God. And so the modern versions here, another one that I think needs to be aware of is Calvinism. If you're not familiar with Calvinism, let me just try to give it to you in a real simplified form. They use this acronym called TULIP, or that's how others have used it to describe them. But among these 5 points that they spell out TULIP, they have things like predestination. You'll hear that word. And what they want it to mean, or what they're trying to say that it means, is that God predestines people to go to heaven, and God predestines others to not go. They have another one, irresistible grace. If God has irresistible grace, and he takes his grace gun and his grace beam, and he shoots it at you, and you get hit with his grace beam, you just irresistibly can't help but get saved, all right? And that's what they teach, this irresistible grace. And so, you know, God just points his grace beam at certain people, and boom, they're just irresistibly going to get saved. They can't stop themselves, all right? And so they teach exclusiveness. Keith, put your feet down. Put them down. If you don't put them down, then you got to go home. Put them down. And so irresistible grace is another one of these false doctrines, all right? And so with that in mind, understand, Calvinism becomes a very arrogant doctrine. Because what happens is people, well, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and I was, you know, obviously I was so important, God just beamed his irresistible grace at me, and I got saved. And then the other thing it does is it causes people to stop trying to witness to other people. Because, I mean, it's up to God, you know? So there's no sense. And I don't want to spend all my time witnessing to somebody that's not going to be irresistibly saved. So, you know what? I would rather go to heaven and get slapped on the wrist for accidentally witnessing to the wrong person than to not, okay? Don't you think God will forgive me if I accidentally witness to the wrong person? You know, I don't think that's possible. I think, for God so loved the world, all right? Okay, so let's just look at some logical verses here and then look at the comparisons that we have in these other versions. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. The angel said unto them, the shepherds, this is a Christmas story. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Which shall be to all people. All right? But the other versions add a the in there. Now, what does that do? Well, it places the, it makes to all people or to a certain kind of people. It exclusifies the people, doesn't it? Just by adding the in there. And so that helps their cause by doing that. It's to all people. It's not to all the people. All right? Yeah, I hope you're following that. Down in verse 14, just a few verses later, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Their versions change it. Peace among men in whom he is well pleased. Now that's not saying the same thing, is it? Peace among men with whom he is pleased. With whom he is pleased. Look at the NIV, on whom his favor rests. See the arrogancy here and the exclusiveness? They're wrong. Joshua, I want you to title this lesson in the recording, the King James Bible versus Calvinism. There's a popular teacher out there who's Calvinist, and he's very smart, but he's also very arrogant. His name is John MacArthur. And he has corrected things. He has said this. He has said the blood is not what saves. It's the death of Jesus that saves. Now, later he turned around and tried to say, come on, you know that of course the blood was part of the death. Look, you know how many times in the Bible it clearly says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? The blood is the atonement for the soul. I mean, there's just so many places. And so to be so arrogant as to try to make the Bible say something else, and this Calvinism that goes on with that, this is just wrong on all accounts. And so let's keep going. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. To all men. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. To all what? See, you can change that. You can, just that little change will cause you to be able to say, well, it's just talking about to all that are saved. All right? The elect. All right? And they love to use the word elect to mean them. Now, I am I am part of the elect. But you know why I'm part of the elect? Because Jesus is the elect. And anyone who is in Christ is now part of being in Jesus, okay? So I'm not elect because I'm Matt Furs. I'm elect because I'm in Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody else about this just 2 days ago, someone in our town, and we were talking out on their front steps, and we were talking about this subject, and I like to liken predestination to Noah's Ark or to an airplane at the airport. You know, if I'm standing in the terminal, and of course it's a little different nowadays with all this tight security, but you know, there was a time back before 9/11 when security wasn't so tight and there wasn't all this computerized system, and then there were used to be just the paper tickets. There was a time where a guy ended up in Auckland, New Zealand, and he thought he was going to Oakland, California. It was a long bummer of a flight. You know, the thing is the plane is predestined. Someone's already predetermined where the plane's going to go. But you're not predestined to go there until you get on it. Okay? Same with the ark. The ark was predestined to float. But you weren't part of the predestined until you got on it. Okay? The ark was always going to float. There was no doubt the ark was going to float. But only those who are in it were the predestined as well. It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is predestined to inherit everything. Jesus is predestined to be the salvation of everything and everyone. But only those that are in him are part of that. And so that's to me, simplifies the whole thing a whole lot, as opposed to trying to make it about individuals. That's just an arrogant way to go about it. Now, John chapter 1, verse 9, here's another one. This is even more... grievous and more damaging than the others, because it says here in John 1:9 in the King James, that was the true light. Of course, talking about Jesus. And if you know John chapter 1, it's all about Jesus. That was the true light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John 1:9 in the New Revised Standard Version, here's what it says. The true light, not capital LL, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now, hang on a second. The light was coming, or the light has always been here? Did Jesus start to exist in John chapter 1? That's not what John chapter 1 says at all. In the beginning was the Word, and he was already with God, all right? The light was always here. That light was coming into the world rather than the other way around. So that's even more serious than the others, because it's attacking Christ and when he started. Now, 1 John 2, verse 2 on the other side, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right? Talking about Calvinism again here. 1 John 2:2 in the New American Standard Bible, also in their 95 edition. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Remember I told you about the propitiation? They didn't change propitiation, did they? They left that in there. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. See what they did? Is it for the sins of the whole? Did Jesus die for the whole world, or just those of the whole world? Just the certain select in the whole world. Do you see the subtleness here? All right? So we see that. Now, here's one of my favorite passages to go to when I'm talking to a Calvinist. Because just read what it says. It's so obvious. 2 Peter 2:1-2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privily, privately, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, according to their doctrine, you can't deny the Lord that bought you, because once you're irresistibly saved, I just can't help but, you know, there's no resistance. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now there you go. That's the copyright right there. Through covetousness they will make merchandise of you with feigned words. That's exactly what the modern versions are all about. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Here's what they've done in one other version anyway, the Revised Standard Version. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so underneath there I wrote, they prefer master or God Father, the Father, the human slave owner. And see, what they're trying to do here is they're trying to separate God from Jesus in this verse, because what they want you to understand is that, yeah, we're all created by God, and they denied their creator, but they didn't deny their savior. They just, you know, that's impossible. That's they are being ridiculous, because Jesus and God are the same. In fact, Jesus is the creator. And so Jesus is God. And when you compare denying the Lord that bought them with all the other verses in the Bible that clearly tell us that Jesus purchased the church, Jesus purchased us, Jesus redeemed us, Jesus Jesus bought the whole field because of the treasure that was in the field. Jesus bought the whole world because there was a treasure in the world. No, is the whole world going to heaven? No. But Jesus died for the whole world. And who am I and who are you to decide who is and who isn't in and can get saved? And so Calvinists, they're not motivated to preach the gospel, because it becomes a very arrogant doctrine. John Getch was here last January. He said Calvinism leads to fatalism. Because you just kind of leave it up to God. You become a deist, really, and you just kind of, it's all in God's hands, and you don't do anything but just pat yourself on the back for being part of the elect. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Here's another great passage. If you're talking to a Calvinist, ask him about this one. Stephen is preaching to the Pharisees, the people who were involved with the crucifixion of Christ that just happened just a month and a half earlier. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now remember, they believe in irresistible grace. Well, that's a real tough one when it says right there, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. All right? So another one of their versions, it says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. And then Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And they change it to everyone. Again, everyone who? Everyone, every person, or just everyone amongst us? Every man is very clear, isn't it? Because every man means every human. Every man is human. The word man is in human. And so, again, it's watering it down, helping the Calvinist doctrine out. Hebrews 10:28-31. Let me just read this passage to you. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How can one not elected? And so if there's people out there that cannot be a part of the elect, they're not part of the predestined, they're just not part of the elect, how can they then be guilty of counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? And why would there be vengeance on them if they didn't have a choice in denying the blood of the covenant? Isn't it unfair for God to bring vengeance on people who he didn't point his irresistible grace at? It's just wrong. The whole thing is just a very foolish doctrine and a very sad doctrine. And someone said, what love is this? There's no love in this kind of a doctrine, because you don't love the whole world. For God so loved the world. He loves everyone. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so now I've noticed that they will deny it. They will just, they'll get mad about it. They'll deny it vehemently. Mike, if you could hand these out for me, I appreciate it. And Scott, maybe you could hand out this other half. Let's try to split it up here. But they'll say, we do not believe that. We do not believe that. But that's what they believe. All right? Let me tell you this. The Johnsons aren't here today because he just had a major surgery. But the Johnsons drive from the far side of Hot Springs all the way to our church. You know why they come all the way here to church? It's not because I'm good looking. And it's not because they don't have other Baptist churches in Hot Springs. You know why they come all the way from the other side of Hot Springs up here? Because the Baptist church that they were going to has said, we believe in Calvinism. That's the direction we're going. I mean, he asked the pastor. And the pastor said, yeah, that's, I've changed my mind on that. That's what we believe in. And Jim said, well, I love you, pastor, but I can't endorse that or follow that. And it's serious. It's happening. It's not just in other places. It's in Baptist churches. This type of thing is happening. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be able to respond against it. But understand that these new versions help that, all right? They help the false doctrines to get established. And so here's what I want to say to you, and we're going to look at this section and be done today for today. I want to say this to you. I want to say that I try to line up everything I can with the Bible. And when I say the Bible, you know which one I'm talking about. And if you can't show it to me in the Bible, I want to know why we're doing it. I want to know why we're teaching it. I want to know why we got to follow it when you can't prove it to me from the good old King James Bible. And so that's what I've staked my claim on, and that's where I'm at. Now, I want to just show you this because this is a little bit different twist. And for the sake of time, you don't have to go in your Bibles. You can read it right off the page, but you're certainly welcome to turn in your old Bibles. I encourage that all the time. 1 Samuel 13, verse 19 through 23. It's a story of the Philistines and and the time of Saul. When King Saul was being badgered by the Philistines, David had not killed Goliath yet. There was not a dominance over the Philistines, and so the Philistines still kind of ruled the area. All right? And so it says during this time in 1 Samuel 13, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and for the sharp and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. So in the entire garrison, in the entire army of the Israelites, the only two guys that had an actual sword was the king and his son. Problem? Verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash, and they started to... So, the Israelites had to fight with farming instruments, with a mattock, an axe, coulter, a goad, pitchfork, you know what I mean, axes. That's what they had to fight with. They didn't have swords. Hey, have you ever heard of the Second Amendment? What do you think of the idea of the government being in charge of all the gun manufacturing in our country? I mean, they're trying to be right now, okay? Now, I don't have to explain to the men in here why that's not a good thing, okay? But I want you to understand something. The Old Testament, the Bible says, was written for our example and for our learning. What does the Bible say about itself in the New Testament? What's the Bible called? It's called a sword. You know what part of the problem is? We've allowed non-Christian printing presses to print the Bible. You know, the copyright. For instance, the NIV copyright, the last time I checked, was owned by Rupert Murdoch. Rupert Murdoch owns Fox Television, but he also owns DirecTV, which has the pornographic channel. He was knighted, I think, by the Catholic Pope. And so there's no... Rupert Murdoch does not own the NIV because he's just in love with the Bible. He owns whatever makes money, all right? He's an investor, all right? And somebody else owns the copyright to the ESV. These guys that are standing up and saying in front of a camera, I think the ESV is the greatest Bible yet to come for the English speak. I want to ask a question. Who's padding their pocket to say that? What kickback do they get under the table for saying that? Come on. There's a lot of Philistines that are making the swords now. There aren't very many Christians that own printing presses. Did you know that? There aren't very many churches that own printing presses. We are closely connected to a church in Rapid City who has a printing press. The main reason why the pastor, the former pastor at Liberty Baptist, put together a printing press in their church was because he realized that the world's printing all the Bibles. And they don't. I've gone to Sam's Club for years. You know, it's hard for me to do now in the Bible section at Sam's Club. It's hard for me to find a King James. Why? Because it's not the one that's selling, and it's not the one that's making more money. They're making more money selling these other ones, and so pretty soon, if we Christians just rely on the world to keep selling us a sword, pretty soon, you know what? We're not going to have a choice. There isn't going to be a choice for swords. See why this printing ministry really has merit, why it's important? Because it says in Ephesians 6:17 that the sword is the word of God. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It says in Revelation 19 that Jesus is the word of God. In verse 15 it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And so the word of God literally is called a sword, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And so there you see the importance of who's sharpening the swords, who's making these swords, who's producing them. Otherwise, we're going to end up like the Philistines, like the Israelites under the Philistines, and we don't have access to our own swords. See, the Bible, what happened is that Satan had a real monopoly on the Bible 500 years ago, and he had it under the control of the Catholic Church. And then when King James came along and he defied the Catholic Church and he allowed the King James translation to be done, it broke the spine of the Catholicism. It kept Catholicism from becoming more predominant than it was. And it was a blessing of the Lord. So then what could Satan do? What can he do now? The King James is available. People are reading it. They love it. And oh, by the way, the greatest nation in the history of the world got started after the King James. 1611, 1621, the pilgrims came to America. There's a lot of connections. There's a lot of reasons why things happened the way they did. And before you know it, the word of God was being multiplied, and this nation used to send out a lot more missionaries than it's doing now, and God's word has quenched a lot of that. So what did Satan do now? Satan said, I can't beat them, so I'm going to join them. And so then Satan said, I'll just flood the market with all of my twisted versions. We won't call it Catholic, or we'll just call it the new and improved. And we'll get some celebrity that people trust to stand up and say, this is a better one. And so that's how he's doing it now, okay? And pretty soon, you're getting to the point where a lot of people are using a Bible, but it's not a King James Bible. And churches are that way. And because doctrine becomes more important than the Bible, they're changing their Bibles to fit their doctrine. Think about that. But let's finish by looking at this on the back page. Don't add or subtract to God's holy word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. We sang it this morning. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If he said that we need every word, then why would we even think about adding or subtracting anything in there? We need every word. So why would we think, and why would we be so arrogant as to assume that we can change or make it better? Let's just take what he's given and read it and learn to understand it, find out what he meant. Matthew 5, 17 through 19, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not even one jot, one tiny little punctuation mark of the Hebrew alphabet will pass until all be fulfilled. Tittle, not one little tiny mark of the Greek will pass until all be fulfilled. Whoso therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I think I said tittle was Greek. That's also a part of the Hebrew flair, just a little tail on the end of a Hebrew letter. So Jesus is saying nothing in the law will pass until all be fulfilled. And so how dare they change things? How dare they take out things or whatever? Matthew 24, verse 35, and also Mark and Luke, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not his word. Deuteronomy 4. And these last three passages say it all right here. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. I hope that you can honestly say you've never heard me ever add or diminish from the Bible. I hope that you can, that nobody in here can ever think of a time where that's been done, but that we just read what it says, and we can explain what the word means, but we do not change it. We never say, it ought to have said this. Now, folks, I know it says this in English, but in the Greek. And as soon as I say that, what does everybody in the room do as soon as I say, now, folks, I just want you to know, in the Greek? What do you all do? Oh, well, Pastor, he went to college, and I'm just going to have to go by whatever he says. Isn't that what you do? You know what? That's no different than what they were doing 500 years ago when they were reading it in Latin. When the Catholic priest was reading it in Latin, and all the people are just going, and then the Catholic priest would say, all right, let me tell you what it just said in Latin. Boy, who's in charge now? One guy. That's not what God wanted. He wanted all of us to have it in our lap so that we knew what God's word said in our own language. Tyndale said, I want the plowboy to know as much of the Bible as the priest. I want the plowboy to understand it in his language. And God's allowed us to have it in our language. And shame on us if we think we can add to it or take from it. But that's what's happened here. And here's what they'll do, and I'll just stop and say this for a minute. Here's what they'll do. They'll say, but the Greek, that's where it came from. Hold on a second. First of all, unless they're talking about the Textus Receptus, they're not even using the right family of Greek. We've talked about that already. In a lot of these colleges and universities, that's where it subtly started. For instance, there's a Strong's Concordance out there. I think the concordance is a good concordance. It'll help you look up words in a verse. But in the back of the concordance, there's Greek in there that is not the same Greek that the King James was translated from. And so if you go to that Greek and it says a different, and you use a lexicon that shows a different definition for that Greek word, pretty soon you're going to say, well, how come the Greek says this and the King James is saying? And that's what was happening in these Bible colleges, is they go to Greek class and the Greek professor, who knew more than the Bible, would tell them and show, see what it says in Greek. And pretty soon all the students are like, wow, the King James is not right there. And they got fooled because they were not even scholars in Greek, but they allowed someone to tell them that's what the Greek says. The truth is this. Nobody knows. Nobody has all the authentic original manuscripts. Nobody has all of the Greek texts or Hebrew texts from 400 and some years ago. Nobody knows for sure if they've got all of it. And so whenever anybody says to me, well, in the Greek, here's what it's really saying. Whenever they say that, I always ask them, hold on. Do you know you have the notarized, certified copy of the Greek that they had when they were translating the Bible? Do you know you for sure you have that? And they'll have to say, no, I don't. Then stop telling me that you know better than what the Bible says. I have to, by faith, trust my English version. Okay? Because nobody had, and I think that's on purpose. Let me just say it this way. How many of us really think that God wants us all to become proficient in Greek before we can finally understand what he said? Is that really what God wants us to do? No. Let's not allow scholarship to fool us. Let's not allow scholarship to beat us over the head. And when we stand before God, I just don't believe for one minute he's going to pull out a Greek and start reading it to us in Greek and say, how come you didn't do that right there? Logos. Adelphos. Mr. Slagle, what did you do about Adelphos? Anybody here know what Adelphos means? I do. But do you need to know what Adelphos means? No. God's going to ask you, what did you do with your English Bible that you had? You know? He's not going to read it to you in Greek. So stop that. And these scholars, they're trying to be like those Latin priests from way back when. It's wrong. It's arrogant. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. These are almost the last verses in the entire Bible. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now that's heavy. God will take away his part out of the book of life. There's one guy, his name is Frank Logsdon. Frank Logsdon was a part of a different translation committee. I think it was the New American Standard. I can't remember for sure. Frank Logsdon later recanted and said, I am afraid of what I've done. I hope God's forgiving me, and I hope he doesn't blot me out of his book of life. I think that if Frank Logsdon has a repentant spirit, that God would not blot him out of the book of life. I don't think you can lose your salvation. But I do believe there are plenty of them out there who are not Christians. We're over time, so let me just stop. But let me just stop by saying this. Virginia Mollenkott, that's a name I have memorized. Virginia Mollenkott is a part of the New International Version Committee. Virginia Mollenkott is a lesbian, but she's a part of the New International Version Translation Committee. I don't believe that all of the people involved in this thing are Christians. I think there are some sincere people who don't know better, but I think there's also some people that are just Satan's plant, and they're in there for monetary reasons and for maybe hatred to something that in the truth that they don't want. But we're over time. We'll stop here.